We turn today to Acts chapter 3. I almost said Luke 3. Acts chapter 3. Wonderful story. Great aftermath to the story. In terms of the preaching, we'll spend a couple weeks in this chapter, but the first portion of the word today. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on Acts chapter 3 and our lesson today. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we have this Savior, our Lord Jesus, who has given himself as the sacrifice at the cross. And just as many people look forward to his day, we're privileged to look back on his day. And as one people bound by a common faith in one Savior, Lord, bless us with the same excitement of what Jesus has done, as even those who had the excitement looking forward to when he would come. We pray that you would capture our hearts with love for him, with something more of seeing the power of God at work in saving people, blessing them with the things of heaven. Lord, what would you have us to learn and to know, to believe, and how we should respond with all of our hearts? We pray that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit. Bless the word as it's read and as it's preached, as we all hear it, and lay it up in our lives that we might practice it in our lives. Lord, give us your hand and your help for Jesus' sake, and we pray in his name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. This is God's word. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, literally leaping up, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico or colonnade of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." We'll read that far this morning. The story goes on, but we'll stop there. The Lord bless his word to us that we've read this morning. Sometimes there are sudden changes for a person. One goes from happy to sad, and another just as quickly goes from sad to happy. One may go from rags to riches, and another may go from riches to rags. Likewise, one can go from healthy to ill, and at the same time, another goes from ill to healthy. In our passage today, we meet just such a man. It's yet another testimony that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for a sovereign God. He can do everything, anything that he wills to do. This man went from lame to leaping. A sudden change for this man's life. However, we don't mean lame in the way that we commonly use the word lame. This man was not lame because he was inept or substandard or dull or lackluster. He was lame because he was crippled. He could not walk, and from birth he was lame, as we read at verse 2. The man's legs didn't work. We use the word dumb, but it does speak of ears and a tongue that doesn't work. In the same way, lame refers to ankles and feet that don't work. This story is an amazing story. It's a surprising story. It should strike us with the same interest, the same astonishment that it struck these people way back when. But as we look at the story, and we begin to look at this chapter today, we ask ourselves, what is it that strikes us? What should strike us about this story of the lame man suddenly changed to the leaping man? It seems there are at least three features that stand out. The first one is the man's situation. The second one is the apostle's ministry. The third one is the Lord's own name. These three features help us to get a hold of something of the wonder of God at work in making a man well once again. Look at his situation. As I said, verse 2, the man was born lame. What it must have been like for this man when he was but a child to not have his mother's applause for those first steps taken as a baby. What it must have been like for him not to walk hand in hand with his father and his mother. What it must have been like not to run with his friends or his cousins when they came over. How sad to depend on others for basic movement that you and I probably take for granted every single day. How unfortunate it was for him as a child. And now he's an adult. And this man has to be carried wherever he's going to go. And his practice was that people carried him to the temple. Maybe his friends, maybe his own relatives. This man, we should see him struck with something of a sense of misery. Maybe his temperament was sort of positive. He was sort of a happy man nonetheless. But there's a misery about this man's situation. He has to be taken daily to the temple. And his miserable condition is only reinforced day by day after day. It's as if it's Seattle for this man, where the gray clouds always roll in and rain dumps upon him. He's got a miserable life. He's here sitting at the gate, which ironically is called Beautiful, but there's nothing beautiful about this man at the gate in terms of his condition. This man knows great misery, very great misery. He's immobile as to his legs. He's immovable, really, as to his whole person. He's always dependent on others for mercy. The need for mercy can be a great misery. Is it not an apt illustration for what it's like for a sinner before God? You think about the sinner, we are disabled as to walking in God's ways. We are never able to do anything to remove ourselves from our miserable plight. We are, like the man, only able to receive whatever is graciously given to us, if we are given anything. The man illustrates what it's like to be a sinner before God. He illustrates the effect of sin upon us. He illustrates our need before God. We might ask, what really was the man's heart? We see something of his ankles and his legs. What about the man's heart? Well, at verse 4, Peter's words seem to imply very much. He says to the man, look at us. Why? What's in the appeal? Was it that the man was too ashamed to look at the people? Here he is begging, seeking alms and charity. Had he done this so many times that he cannot get rid of the sense of public shame and disgrace? Is that behind the question or the command? Was it that the man was discouraged by other people's religiosity? Here he is planted before the temple doors, and he's got people that are going out, passing him, perhaps giving little or nothing. Was it that he was embittered over people's hypocrisy? Here they are going into worship, and they're giving God all kinds of heart affections, and yet they don't even have small coins for my little basket. Was he disgusted for people? That he wasn't looking at people? Was it that he had given up hope? Perhaps few, if any, are regarding him. Few, if any, are contributing to his needs. No one seems to care. Was he perhaps no longer expecting the alms for which he was positioned? And therefore, he looks at no one. Therefore, they say, look at us. Or was it that he was in some sense a selfish man himself? Was his life a self-absorbed life? Always receiving alms, always receiving charities and handouts, that he's now indifferent to his benefactors. He doesn't mind the people even that are giving to him. He's not looking at anyone, he's just looking down. Look at us, Peter says. Maybe it was all of these things rolled up together at various times on various days. But he still didn't look where he needed. It doesn't seem that this man was looking where he was, in fact, to be looking. This whole man's outlook on life, sadly, when you think about it, is a perspective of look at me. Look at me. That's his whole outlook on life. It boils down to that. But the apostles' message and the way they approach this man, Peter and John, Peter doing the speaking, was quite different toward him. Peter fixes his gaze at him. It's as if he's staring right at him and he's beckoning his attention. And he says, look at us. Look at us. He demands attention that none have given. Lame man, look at us for gospel reasons, not for temporal reasons, not for financial reasons, not for temporal reasons that have to do with your outer situation. Look at us for your real plight and your condition. We are gospel preachers. Like many today, all his getting and his handouts didn't get him anywhere. Isn't this a relevant text for many today? Handouts and mere getting from others really gets you nowhere. None of it rescued him from his plight. And so this word, this command declared, look at us. There's now a greater grace for this man and his situation. God lifts the humble and he gives a greater grace. But you look in the man and you wonder, does he have the capacity to receive it? Does even the sinner that we're referencing in light of this man, does even the sinner in himself have the capacity to receive the mercy of God? Well, at verse 5, he gave them his attention. And you note this, expecting to receive something from them. Maybe these benefactors have many larger coins. And so he gives them his attention. The lame man looked at the apostles, as many unfortunately do, the church, its people, or even its message. He's thinking carnally. He's thinking selfishly. He's thinking not deeply enough on his deeper need. And that deeper need is a spiritual need. He's thinking superficially. He's thinking in terms of outward things of his life. And the apostles, when they come to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they speak to him about things much deeper than this. None of these things that he's been about can remedy his problem. The only thing, as people today do, expecting so much different from the church or from Christians or the gospel message itself, there's something they bring that has to do with his soul, even as it does the man's body. The only one that can truly do anything for this man, as for you, is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. You notice Peter says there at verse 6, silver and gold I do not possess, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Well, here's a sudden change for a man. And he's at this moment to go from ill to healthy. From far from the things of the gospel, though he's quite near them, to owning them as his own. We learn that preachers today, according to the Apostle Peter, not really marked by great wealth and money and riches, the be-all and end-all of the ministry, contrary to what we often see today and do throughout the ages of church history, is not rich preachers. It's not really wealthy people that are in the ministry for the sake of getting money. Oh, sure, we see people with their private jets and their large mansions and their glittered gloss way of life about them. You look at Peter and he says, silver and gold, well, I don't have any. That's not what my life is about. My life as a preacher is about Jesus Christ and offering him to you. And what I do have, it's little. In fact, it's nothing outwardly to people. But it is, in fact, is everything of riches inwardly. And that I offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. walk. Jesus is set before you today that you may walk in Him. If you'd believe on His name, will you look to Christ and be healed from your own sin, as this man has here come to do with his own crippled, self-absorbed, look at me manner of life? That is a lesson that comes from this man's situation. But it leads us right into the second point now of the apostles' ministry, as that point of contact between the apostle Peter, John at his side, but Peter doing the preaching and the leading on this. The man comes to have contact with Christ through these preachers. And the name of Jesus Christ is set forth. You look at verse 43 of chapter 2, and you remember that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Well, here's one of them, one among many that was taking place. It's the lame man who's going to become a leaping man. This is Luke's way of describing, as he does in Hebrews chapter 2, of how by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will, those things accompanied the word that was preached. Note this miracle. Peter reaches down, and he doesn't only order the man to get up. He extends himself and he puts his right hand into his right hand, and he gives, as it were, the initial pull. And with that as the means by which Christ's grace entered this man's body, this miraculous power, this man may be laying hold of Peter, as it were, laying hold of Christ. The power was Christ, but the extension of the word was through Peter. This man, it says, leaping up, strength instantaneously entered into his ankles. He was strengthened so that he didn't merely get up and stand up. He leapt up. Maybe you've seen somebody on the likes of YouTube or some video where they're able, as I no longer can and couldn't do it when I was younger, is to just leap up from a squatting low position and they lurch forward onto their 2 feet. Athletes generally can do that. It's an amazing scene to watch. That's what this man did, not only as just a fit athlete, but with new power, miraculously, from heaven. He got himself up. He leapt up from a low position. Well, this is truly astonishing. He stands upright. He didn't leap up and fall down again or fall over. He stood upright. And that's what a sinner does when he believes on Jesus Christ and he lays hold of Him by faith. There's a leaping forward. There's newness of life. And there's a standing upright before God. That's why we sing the Psalms. That's why the gospel is preached. It's because every one of us in this room is guilty before God without Christ. And we would not stand before God. The scripture says, if God were to mark or to take a tally of our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us could. But with grace brought to Him, He's able to leap forward and stand upright before God. And this man not only stands upright, having leapt to that position, he walks and he leaps and he praises God and a crowd forms. There's a public attention brought to this. This is the apostles' ministry, and Christ blessing that ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. People are suddenly changed in the power of God's grace. There may be a day by day way in which God is drawing them, but when it is time, there's going from lame to leaping. There is a believing on Christ and a standing upright, a walking in a worshipful manner, and a laying hold of the apostles and the word that they bring. This is a picture of what spiritual life is like in those who truly believe on Jesus Christ. There's a new energy. There's a new power at work through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God that's preached and declared to them. Can you look at your life and see, I have this life that is a life beyond this life, that's entered into me through faith, and a sudden change where I once was miserable and now I'm leaping. That all the trials and the temptations that daily come upon me and dog me, that even so, my manner is to praise the Lord who's been merciful to me. This is a picture of spiritual life in those who believe. This is also a picture of what our body will be like at the resurrection. There will be this influence of heavenly, miraculous power, resurrection power, that enables ankles and feet and knees that were useless once before to now work with such excitement and vim and vigor once again. This is a picture of eternal life, body and soul. Some of us have had bodily afflictions this year. Some among us wrestling with hard troubles. This is what our hope is. This Savior who has saved us now will one day make us to walk in utter newness of life at the resurrection. This man portrays that by the miracle of the apostles' ministry. There's something vivid in just even the way Luke casts it, with the tenses of the verbs that he uses. It doesn't really come out in the English, but Peter grasped this man born lame, and literally leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. He further brings out the certainty of this, how it continued in these very actions. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's whole new way of life was about those three things: walking and leaping and praising God in the setting of the temple, where worship, where thanks, where praise was brought to God in view of the priests and the sacrifices. He's a picture of the Lord's mercies. How wonderful and how powerful the effect is on those who look at us, as Peter said. We can picture all the people gathering around. People dropping vase, astonished at what just happened. Here they were carrying water and perhaps it dropped. We can see people leaving other things, conversations suddenly stopping, and people gathering and looking over and saying, well, wait a minute. That's the guy that's sitting there every day. In fact, 2 minutes ago, he was just sitting there. The people that carried him said, we just carried him there. And now he's jumping all around the temple gate and the doors. This is a wonderful scene that God is using to draw attention to the apostles' ministry, the word of the gospel, the word of life in Jesus Christ. To apply this to us further, we have to note that it's not necessarily God's will that you be healed of or avoid altogether the physical miseries of this life. There was one man who was lame that went to leaping. Not everybody, it seems, was. Many people, yes, but not everybody. God doesn't necessarily promise us that we are going to have pristine bodily health until the day of our death. If we are ill and afflicted, He doesn't promise us that He will heal us of that in this life. Scripture says that it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your righteous statutes. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. God may bring the affliction and keep the affliction, that He might show us what it is to depend on Him through afflictions. But for some, God is pleased to heal for a testimony to himself. The lame man, for another application, teaches us the words of Hebrews 12:14. Strengthen the feeble knees, the arms that hang low, the sense of weariness in the body. Spiritually, the lame man teaches us to be walking strong in the strength that Christ gives us. But we should see most of all that God heals a person. God makes a person well, be it physical wellness and certainly spiritual wellness, that he might be worshipped. Why does God do these miracles through the apostles? Why does Christ display the power of the Holy Spirit toward this man that though born lame, he would become leaping? It's for the purpose that he would enter that temple and enter into the worship of God with all of his heart and body, singing and praising, thanking and rejoicing. We see him there, verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, and the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. We see him there at verse 8, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw. God only does us good by his grace and mercy, that it be a means to something greater, and that is to the worship of God. Friend, has God had mercy on you, forgiven you all your sins, made you stand upright in the righteousness of no less than Jesus Christ? Has he delivered you from some affliction? Has he helped you in a time of need? Has he given you some sudden change to your life? Why did he do that? It was so that you would enter into worship, that you'd go into the temple and make your merry way there to open up and thank him with all your being. It leads us to ask, as we're here today, do we have the man's spirit ourselves? Has it cooled in us? Has it become lukewarm? Is it a distant past thing, the Lord's loving kindness to us, that, well, we come to worship because maybe we come to get something from God more than to give? Or we're used to the routine of it, just sitting there at the gate and entering in and being about our portico of Solomon and temple stuff. We should never lose what the Holy Spirit means for us to capture by this passage. The utter joy of worshiping the name of Jesus Christ for the mercies that he's shown to us. His mercies are new every day. We have many things that we do well to consider the Lord's surprising changes to us, that we would thank him with all of our heart. But it leads us to our third point. As we consider the man's situation in the apostles' ministry, it leads us where the attention should go, and where the people didn't have it and the man didn't have it, and the apostles are leading our attention here, and that's the Lord's name. It's the Lord's name. That's the focal point of all of this. The man had wrong expectations of silver and gold. The people had wrong expectations, it seems, that, oh, what did Peter do to that man? But it wasn't about silver and gold. It wasn't about Peter. It was about Christ. It was about what Jesus did. This is all the Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in their eyes. That's why the Lord's name here becomes the focal point. And Peter set our attention right there. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk. It's the name of Jesus. Now in Christian circles today, we often hear about the name of Jesus as though it's some magical mantra that you say or a superstition that is there in the bare mention of the name itself. Some sort of name it and claim it power for doing wonderful works. But the idea rather is by the authority of, or in the person of Jesus Christ, or through the authority of Jesus Christ, walk. If we're there at work and someone says to us, well, who gave you access to those files? How did you get permission to do that? Who are you that you did that? Well, then we say, yeah, Harry upstairs gave me the code and he authorized me to do this. That's what's going on here with Peter. It's the name of Jesus Christ is the authority by which these things happen. And the people are in a mix. They think Peter did it. And he looks at them and he says, you know, Peter's way, which is always wonderful. He says to the people, why are you amazed at this? Why? It was a miracle? Why are we amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? No, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who has glorified his servant Jesus. As he says again at verse 16, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ. Sinners are saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's further explained by several of the titles that Peter speaks of. We'll look at those in times to come. But it's all about the name of Jesus. It has to do with the exercise of his kingly power. In fact, Peter is going to say in chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. You want to try this out? Just start talking about Jesus publicly. You'll find out about the name of Jesus. Oh, things happen when you talk about Jesus publicly. What does Paul say? But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Here, at the name of Jesus, this man's knees were strengthened. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has the name that is above every name, according to Revelation. It's the name of Jesus, who he is. His capacity as the King of heaven. The Lord's name becomes a focal point for sinners to be saved. If you'd be made well once again, you must believe and look to the name of Jesus Christ. Only his name. There's no other. The Lord's name becomes a focal point not only for deliverance and for salvation, but it comes to the focal point of opposition. It's at this point that Luke, writing the book of Acts, is to open up the themes of hostility to the church. Hostility to the name of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders here, as we look at chapter 4, they don't like what's going on here in the name of this Jesus, the Nazarene. In chapter 4, verse 7, they placed the apostles in the center and they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Verse 10, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Once again, verse 12, as I mentioned, there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 17 and 18. And so that it will not spread any further among the people, these religious leaders, what do? But they warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's when Peter says, Well, we're sorry to let you down about this, but it's better for us to obey God rather than men, and you be the judge before God. But we've been commissioned to declare this name. Hostilities begin here. Satan begins to oppose what these apostles have just been doing in their ministry. Satan always comes to ruin whatever Christ is doing. You see Satan with Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan entered into your heart that you lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan's here at work. There's the slave girl in Acts chapter 16 who's speaking in the name of Jesus or referencing her knowledge of Jesus to blur and distort and twist the apostles' ministry before the watching world. There's Saul of Tarsus who's persecuting the church in chapter 8. And Jesus takes this personally and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that gets a hold of Paul, the Jesus that he's persecuted. Because in Acts 22 and then in Acts 26, he references the Lord's own words. And he references that Jesus now has called him to preach, to turn many from Satan to God. It's Satan that's there opposing the name of Jesus. Religious leaders, false pretending believers, slave girl, even in Paul and people like him and their unbelief. What do you think of the name of Jesus? What do you think of that name? Do you love that name? Are you ashamed of that name? You know, we bear certain logos on coats we wear, certain things we put before the watching world. How about the name of Jesus? Are you ashamed of that? Discouraged by it? Or do you stand in that name? Jesus' name, if you believe on him, you're named after him. You're a Christian. You bear his name before a watching world. And that's going to mean conflict for you. That's why Peter was encouraging. 1 Peter 4, I think it's verse 14. That if any of you are reviled in that name, let him give glory to God in that name. It's a great privilege to be maligned for the sake of Christ. But as much as it's a conflict for us, and there's going to be opposition toward us, it's our one hope. It's people's only hope. Remember how Peter's preached here at the end of Acts chapter 2. He's mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of Jesus is here preached in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says here they were preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We tell stories about other people, what's happened to someone we know. We mention their name. The gospel is all about mentioning the name of Jesus. What has he done? Who is he? What is his will? So you've heard about a man who had a sudden and a surprising change to his life, going from lame to leaping. You've seen his situation. You've seen the apostles' ministry. You've seen the Lord's name. But what effect is this going to have upon you? Would you believe on this name? Would you live and walk and leap and worship in this name? Will you see your own miserable and needy situation that you believe on him? Will you not look to others, but to Jesus alone for all the things pertaining to your life? In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, we go. And we walk in all the things that he would have us to do, as if we too have had such a surprising change ourselves, because we have, should we believe. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, even as the rain now comes down, we're mindful that your word is not unfruitful. But as the rain comes and makes for the ground to grow things, Lord, we pray that your word in our hearts would make for growth and faith and true worship to you in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Bless this word that we've heard and make us to be a means of blessing to other people with this very name that we believe. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.